I'm the type of person that wants to know as much as possible about whatever it is that I get into. And Christy and I, we had bought a house years ago in Virginia, and we were settled into our church plant that we had gotten started, and things were going pretty well. And so I decided that I wanted to invest in real estate. And this was before the crash. And so I just decided, like, oh, what, you know, I'm going to get involved. And so my buddy of mine was like, hey, do you want to maybe flip a house? And I'm like, man, I can't even flip a hammer. Like, what are you talking about? And so he was like, hey, let's just get into this. And I was like, well, listen, the only way I'm going to get in is I want to know more than the other people at the table. And so I went ahead and I got enrolled in a real estate class. And so I went for the next several months, and I've got the certificate to prove it, and I passed my exam. And so I was a licensed realtor. Now ask me if I ever sold a house. Not one. But I knew a lot. And that was really what I was after. One of the things that I knew a little bit going in, but I really realized getting into the real estate side, was I learned this phrase, highest and best use. Highest and best use. The value of a property really increases with the property's highest and best use. Like, how would you use this? What would be the best use of a corner lot right here by the water? What would be the best use of this land out in the middle of nowhere? What is the highest and best use? And that brings the most value to that item, that object. And I think about that with our lives. I think about that with your life and with my life. What is the highest and best use? And I look to what God has for us, and I see so many lives that are chasing after a lesser value, a lower and not as good of a use. Now, you can still use waterfront property for a shack, and you can use waterfront property for a hotel, a five-star hotel. The property is still the property, but it's the use that you put towards that property that brings the value higher or lower. And as I get to thinking about that, and I think about glorifying God or giving God glory with our lives, it's the highest and best use. But many of us, we live and chase dreams that are not the best use, not the greatest, not the highest value proposition for our own souls. We chase after things that fade. We chase after relationships that falter. We chase after perfection because we've seen it on Instagram or Facebook. And we're chasing after things. And our joy is not complete, in part because we're not chasing after the highest and best use for our soul. We're chasing after other things. And God sits back in His sovereignty. And God sits back looking over His children. And God sits back and says, but I made you. I know why you're designed that way. I know why you have those quirks. I know why you have that personality type or that way of dealing with things. I know why you're more of an introvert. I know why you're more of an extrovert. I know you. I know your highest and best use. And we sit back and we say, I know, God. I know that you know, but I just want to chase after what I want. And we fall short, or we fall in this place to where we just sit wondering. And we look to God and say, God, can you fix this? Can you fix that? And we kind of live this spiritual life that is just kind of skimming from one breakdown to another breakdown. And God says, man, I just want you to pursue the highest and best use of your life. I just want you to pursue the thing that I designed you for. But yes, I'll love you in between. But man, your life could be fulfilled if you chase after the highest and best use. I want to encourage you to go to Matthew chapter 22. Matthew chapter 22. We see Jesus being confronted with this question about highest and best use. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, starting there, it says this, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, there's always a lawyer joke, even in the Bible, there's always a lawyer, and one of them, even a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Talk about, yeah. So asked him a question to test Jesus. Teacher, which is the great commandment? Now, out of all the commands, because they had Moses, they had the law, they had the Old Testament, they said, which is the greatest? There's lots of commands. There's lots of things that God wants for our lives. Which is the greatest? And the goal is to test, because the idea was if we trip them up over this one, these people will get mad, and if this doesn't work out, and they're like, man, we're going to make him pick one. And so Jesus said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Everybody say all. With all your heart and with all your soul. Say all again. And with all your mind. Everybody say all. You see, Jesus said, what's the highest and best use? What's the greatest command? Out of all the things that God wants from us, what is the thing that we can boil it down? I was talking to somebody this week about a theological question. And I said, when you look at Jesus, when you read the story of Jesus, was his desire to come in and make simple things more complex, or to make complex things more simple? Jesus always steps to the scene and he clears the clutter of our eyes and he makes life more clear for us. And so here he was, he's being tested, the lawyer's coming up, I got him, and he just saw a whole group walk away with their heads down because they couldn't fool Jesus, and he comes into the scene, he's like, man, I got this guy, and he says, what's the greatest out of all of the commands? And Jesus says, you know what, you should love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And then Jesus, he has a way of not fully answering a question or adding stuff that you didn't want to know. And so Jesus goes in and he says, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commands depend all of the law. Everybody say all. All the law and all the prophets. So what is the highest and best use? What is the greatest command? What? How do we boil it all down? 66 books of the Bible, all these pages, all this stuff, all this knowledge that I don't fully understand. How do we boil it all down? Jesus says, you know what? I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And also, I want you to love your neighbor the way you love yourself. That's the greatest thing you could do with your life. It all boils down right there. I mean, if this was, I'm not a coffee cup Christian. You know how like there's people like take just one verse completely out of context and they're like, they build their, this is God's verse for me. You know, so Jeremiah 29:11 is one, you know, that God has a plan. You're always going to be prosperous, always going to be good. And you're just kind of like, yeah, wow, they were in Babylonian exile. Like, I don't think I've ever been there. But the thing is, we can't just take one thing out of context, name it and claim it. But Jesus says, you know what? You could take this in context. The highest and best use for your life is to love God with everything you've got. And while you're doing that, love your neighbor the way you love yourself. Wow, that's a pretty high use. That's a pretty high bar. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. John Piper is a great theologian, pastor out of Minnesota. And he has this quote that he says often, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You see, sin is essentially a dissatisfaction with God's will. Sin is a dissatisfaction with God's will. God, I don't think I can have joy if I follow your game plan. And so I'm going to choose to take it in my own hands and go my own way and do my own thing. And so sin is a display of dissatisfaction with God's will. And John Piper makes the argument to say, you know what? Here's God is most glorified in us. God receives the most glory when we are most satisfied in him. And so today, highest and best use for our lives, when we talk about glorifying God, we talk about being satisfied in God in all those areas of life. Being satisfied in him. You see, we're walking through the heart of God. And the heart of God, it, for us, is just a discipleship matrix. It's a way for us to move us along in our growth. It's a way to kind of take the 66 books and all the words and all the discipleship and where should we go and kind of boil it down to a graph that we can kind of understand and walk through. And at times we're going to be in one place and at other days we wake up and realize we're in another place. But the heart of God, the idea is that we're brought into God's heart through go. And go is when somebody shares the story of God with you and you see your life in the context of his story, the history of God. And so go is when somebody just says, did you know that there's a God that loves you? Jesus died on the cross to forgive and remove all of your sin, guilt, shame, all that stuff. And you say, wow, I do see my life in God's heart that way. I trust Jesus as Savior. Some of you today might be at that first chamber of the heart of God. You might be at a place to where you're ready just to surrender your life and say, I now see myself in light of how Jesus sees me. But then we gather, we come together in groups like this or groups in homes, and we gather together with other believers. And we gather together with intention, not because we're have to, not because we're forced to, not because there was a sign-up sheet out front, but we gather together with other believers for the express intention of magnifying Jesus, being built up by the church, and coming together as true Christians. Jesus is the center of our connection. So while He's the center of our connection, we may do other things and hang out. We may go do sporting events and whatever, but Jesus is the reason that we are connected. And then we grow. We go gather, grow. We grow in our faith. We get together. We open up God's Word. We wrestle through the hard stuff. We debate a little bit. I was joking with a member of, we have a member of the church in a day when Facebook turns into World War III. We have a member of our church that I've found just does the most splendid job on Facebook ever. And basically if there's a comment that somebody blows up on their wall, not this person doesn't chase down problems. But if somebody jumps on their wall and starts to, it's kind of like a dog pooping. The dog can poop and the owner can pick up the poop, but the dog shouldn't poop in my yard. So if somebody poops on this person's wall, then basically here's the comeback. I love it. This person writes, "I disagree," period. And I love it because then like a firestorm blows up below and it's just like, wow, like people can't deal with a disagreement. But I love it because the person's not being mean-spirited or angry or expressing anything else. Just, "I disagree." "What? You have a different opinion?" And I love that. I love that because it just shows like, hey, relax, calm down. But we grow in our faith, and sometimes we have those discussions inside the church where we say, "Hey, I disagree. And I disagree because over here in the scriptures, and what about this?" And this is what we do. We gather together, then we grow in our faith by intentionally trying to refine ourselves and become closer to Jesus. But then we grow and we give. We become a generous spirit. We become a generous person because we don't start out our lives as generous people. If you look at three kids in a sandbox, one of them's going to grab something and go home. I mean, that's just the way it works. And so we kind of tend to pull in close. We kind of tend to do our own thing. Even the most generous among us in America are still only giving at like 4% of our income. So we're not, even though we're one of the most generous nations on earth, we're not by statistics very, very generous compared to what we have been given. But so even in all of that, we learn to become more generous as we become stronger in the faith. And then we give, and then we glorify God. So we go, gather, grow, give, and glorify. Now, how do we glorify God? We glorify God by giving Him our all in every area. Basically, what happens is that your work becomes worship. Your classes, the studies that you're taking, they become an act of worship. The relationship you're in, you see that relationship and how you handle yourself in that relationship as an act of worship to God. I have people call me throughout the week and, "Hey, this is what's going on, and can I get some advice on this?" My goal in those conversations is not to say, "How would Tali in the flesh handle it?" My goal is to sort through the scriptures as fast as I can and say, "Lord, how can this relationship most bring you glory? How can these people most bring you glory with what they're doing?" So glorifying God takes every aspect of life and applies this verse where it says, you know what? Jesus says, "I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, with all your mind, with everything you have." You glorify God in every aspect of your life. Why? Because it's the highest and best use for you. How does your value increase? By living out your highest and best use. How do you feel most esteemed? By living out your highest and best use. How can you feel the most rewarded when your head hits the pillow at night? Live out your highest and best use. How can Jesus get the most glory through your life? Live out your highest and best use. And Jesus has already told us what the highest and best use is. It's to glorify God with everything you have, all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. And while you're at it, love your neighbor as yourself. We come to glorify God by glorifying Him with all of our lives. Now here comes the challenge. because we get this idea that, wow, for me to live out the fullness that God has invested in me is to live out my highest and best use for my life. How do I know? My wife, we recently moved, and my wife asked me to hang up a mirror, which was a dangerous question for her in and of itself, but that's not the point of this talk. She asked me to hang up this mirror, and as I was hanging it up and took it out of the box, and I was like, man, we already got this huge mirror in front of the sink. Like, why do we need another mirror? And I'm a dude, so it is what it is. Forgive me. But I look at this mirror, and this mirror, it has a light around it, so it shines on your face, and it that's what lights do, in case you didn't know. And then when you turn it around, on the one side, it has a regular magnification. You ladies know what I'm getting at? And then on the other side, because the dudes don't, trust me, the dudes don't. Look at us, we don't. But the other side, you turn it, and it has like a 15 or 20 times magnification. And I'm like, I'm looking through this thing, and it scared me. Because like when I was looking at a regular mirror, like I had shaved and everything and got myself. And then I go, and I'm hanging up Christy's mirror, and I flip this thing over, and I was like, whoa! Because I had like this one whisker that when I looked at a regular mirror, like it's just a little tiny dot, but when I looked at this 20 times magnified mirror, it was like a tree trunk coming off my face. And I'm looking at this thing and I'm just like, who in the world goes out of the house looking like this? And I'm having this moment and it's just me and the screwdriver. Like there's nobody else around. And I'm just like, oh, what have I been doing? And then I started to go through my head. I'm just like, and then I get curious and I start looking at like the side of my nose. And I'm like, there is a gigantic crater on the inside. Like, what is happening? And so for the next like 20 minutes, I'm just like fascinated. I'm like, who would do this to themselves? You ladies that have these gigantic 20 times mirrors, like just stop it. You're just killing yourself. Because then I was like, wow, this is real scary. Like, because listen, I could see a true image with the big mirror, right? It's a true image. It's a reflection. But when you pop that puppy over to the 20 times, you see a true image. But it is a truer true image, right? Because it just gets all up in there. And then it's weird because you start looking at your nostrils and you're like, good night, there's like a forest in there. But just, or is it just me? Sorry. But here's the point of discipleship. See, I told you you had a point. Here's the point. When you grow in your faith, when you start out in the faith, you're like a person that stands 20 feet away from a regular mirror. And you're kind of like, oh, okay, that's the purpose of my life. And then as you start to read the scriptures and it's revealed to you, wow, yeah, that part of myself, man, that's, ooh, didn't realize. But yeah, God, you're right. I'm a little greedy. And you take a step closer. And you're growing in your faith and you go through relational difficulty and you go, wow, I have more pride in me than I thought. Take another step closer. And then you go through a tussle in your marriage or something like that, and you know, stuff is slammed and words are said, and you're like, wow, I have thinner skin than I realized. And what happens in discipleship, if you're really growing in your faith, what happens in discipleship is you get closer and closer to the regular mirror. And then there becomes a time when you're going to Bible study and you're growing in your faith and you've got good Christian friends. And here's the problem. Some people level off here and they spend the rest of their existence staring at a regular mirror. And they say, I'm fine. Everything's good. I mean, come on, I got the big stuff down. I go to church and I give a little bit. And I serve when people, you know, when the pastor like goes for 3 or 4 weeks, you know, after the fifth week, I always serve, right? Like I'm right there. And so we start to view ourselves through this normal mirror a few feet away and we say, man, I'm good, I've arrived. But here's what God does. God, in his desire to have you be holy like his son Jesus, God, in his desire for you to have your highest and best use, he puts you in situations where you turn the mirror and you begin to see yourself even closer. And some people flip the mirror back over and step away from their faith. But people that desire to glorify God and live out their highest and best use, they go ahead and flip it over. And they say, Lord, tell me the truth about my soul every day. Because I desire what you desire for me. And I want my highest and best use. And God, I desire to glorify you through my being. It's not going to be about me getting to a place to where I can fool the rest of the world. It's going to be about me getting to a place to where you and I are completely clear and pure about who I am and what I do and what I'm about, how I think. And so this is glorifying God when Jesus says, you know what? Here's what you guys want, Sadducees and Pharisees. What you want is for me to go through these thousands of individual places and pick out one and magnify that one spot and blemish and highlight that more than others. What I want as the highest and best use for your life is I want you to glorify me with all of your heart. All of it. I want you to glorify me with all of your soul. The deep, down, dark crevices, all of it. Expose it to the light of the gospel of God. I want you to glorify me with all of your mind. It's not good enough that you think terrible things about people, but you're polite enough not to say them. That's not good enough. What I want is I want you to glorify me with even how you think. I want you to see my children as I see them. I want you to see the broken person the way that I see them. I want you to see the drug addict the way that I see them. I want you to see your ex-mate the way that I see them. I want you to see your wayward son or daughter the way that I see them. I want all of your mind. I want your highest and best use. And when I can fill your soul and point out where the devil has a foothold, and we can extract that and clean and have holiness reign in your life, then you can glorify me with everything that you are. And you can display through your life your highest and best use. And then you can glorify me. You can truly glorify me forever. You say, Pastor, but there'll always be a blackhead somewhere. There'll always be a red mark. There'll always be something in that magnified mirror. There will. There will. But I have two choices. I can abandon the mirror and say I'm going to find comfort in not truly seeing my soul. Or I can go ahead and step in knowing that there'll always be something. But I serve a God who is the cleanser of all cleansers, the proactive of all proactive. I serve a God who is ready to wipe away every frail part of my soul and make me holy before Him. I serve a God who can take my brokenness and use it for His glory. I serve a God who can take this little punk kid from inner city Baltimore and lead hundreds and hundreds of people to Jesus. I serve a God who can take my little bit. We talked last week about the woman that had two mites, just that little bit. I serve a God who can take the two mites and let her name echo in history because of her generosity. So what will I do with my life? Will I step away from God and be content? Or will I lean in and say, God, glorify me. Point it out, call it out, and pull it out. Keep getting holiness running through me. You say, Pastor, I'm a long way from holiness. Listen, all the call is that you live out your highest and best use every day. You go and you say, Jesus, I want to glorify you today through my mind. I mean, you might literally want to take this Bible verse, pin it on your wall, and just say, Lord, today I ask that you help me live out my highest and best use. I ask, Lord, that you would help me glorify you with all my heart today, with all my soul today, with all my mind today. What does it mean to glorify God with all of our heart? We glorify God with all our affections. We glorify God in our heart by glorifying God in all of our affections. We say, God, would you look into my heart and remind me, point out where my affections are? You see, because some of us, we're broken each day because we're chasing after affections that are smaller than the highest and best use. What is the greatest thing you could glory in? Is it in the idea of a relationship? Is it in the idea of a mate? Is it in the idea of getting that one person to come back into your life? Like, what are you chasing with your affections? Or are you looking and saying, Lord, you have my heart. Lord, I want to be so tied in with your heart that, and that mate out there that may or may not be there, Lord, I want them to be pursuing you too. Because there's so many relationships that are falling apart. There's so many relationships where people are living together for 50 years and don't even love each other. There's so many relationships, Lord, where people aren't pursuing your heart. I want the highest and best use for me. And the highest and best use would be if the husband is pursuing Jesus like crazy and the wife is pursuing Jesus like crazy and we meet at the cross every day. That would be the highest and best use of your relationship. So you ask the Lord, Lord, let me back this up and look at it from a whole new way. What's the highest and best use in my affections? What's the highest and best use? It's to pursue you and to love you with everything I've got. And there are lesser things. The scripture says that seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added. God will take care of that. But don't let your highest and best use be about an earthly relationship. Above all else, the scripture says, Proverbs 4:23. The scripture says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Another version says, for guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of your life. You see, where is your heart centered? Where is your heart when you wake up? What are you chasing with your affections? What do you think is going to fill the void inside of you? Guard your heart. Chase after the highest and best use every single day. What does it mean for your soul? We glorify God in our devotion. What are we devoted to? Not only what is our heart chasing, but what are we devoted to? What are the habits? What are the daily, when I wake up and I start my day, what are the things that I built into my rhythm and my routine that leads to my devotion? Am I devoted to getting more stuff? Am I devoted to material things? Am I devoted to my job more than my children, more than my God? Am I devoted to my family more than my God? Am I devoted to sports and athletic events more than my God? You see, here's the thing. In the short run, we can all make up a reason why that thing deserves precedence at the moment. But you know what? When you do that over and over and over and over and over again, then the long run shows a whole different devotion with your life. That at the end of the day, when somebody comes to the funeral, they're going to say, this person was devoted to many, many things. But were they devoted to their highest and best use of their soul? Were they devoted to the one that gives them breath? Were they devoted to the things of God? Were they devoted to promoting peace and love and gentleness and dignity for all? Were they devoted to loving God with everything they have and loving their neighbor as themselves? Were they devoted? Hebrews 4:12 says we have to be devoted to the Scriptures, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God gets to the point. Soul and spirit, bone and marrow. You see, this was written a couple thousand years ago, folks. This wasn't the idea of bone and marrow. That's a pretty complex term. My son and I were talking, we were driving legit. He just asked me, he goes, Dad, where's blood made? So we had a discussion in the car about bone and marrow. And so the same way that you would say in a general term, well, a sword just strikes a bone and breaks a bone. The author here is saying, no. The Word of God knows the difference between soul and spirit, flesh and soul. The Word of God knows the difference between every decision I'm making is either for the flesh or for the soul, the Spirit of God. The Word of God can divide where my soul is living in a fleshly sense or my soul is captivated by the Spirit of God. The Word of God makes that division for me. Being devoted to the Word of God allows me to illuminate what is the difference, that fine line between bone and marrow. You know how fine line that is? Do you know the marrow lives inside and encrusted by the bone, but the Word of God gets right in between there and is able to divide, be the dividing line between the marrow and the bone itself. That is such a close spot. And so the point is that being devoted to the Word of God allows me to divide out my true intentions, my true heart with everything that I'm doing. But we could just live 20 feet away from the mirror and be satisfied with who we are. But as John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Are we satisfied in our brokenness? Are we satisfied in just kind of being who we are? Or are we only satisfied when we live out our highest and best use following and pursuing Jesus with everything we've got? We glorify God in our devotion. So our heart, our soul, our mind. We glorify God in our direction. Your mind sets the direction for the rest of your living. Your mind, when you come up against a challenge, your mind sets the direction. So you have a setback. You know what? If your mind is centered and grounded, when the setback comes, you weather the storm because you say, you know what? A setback is a setup for a comeback, and God's going to be okay with me. I'm going to be all right. Now, if your mind is solid and your mind is secure in who God made you to be, and if your mind is studied up on the Word of God, if your mind is in the right direction, your mind has the right friends that have been feeding into your life. When you go through a storm, when you go through a challenge, you can have your mind on like the mind of God. You can have your mind the way you could see things the way that God sees them. You can have your mind set up not only in the course of things, but in the direction of your very life. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive." Everybody say, every thought. Every thought, when your mind is at its highest and best use, it is taking every thought captive to obey Christ. To obey Christ. 2 Corinthians 10:5, we glorify God with our direction, with the way that our mind sets our course. We glorify God in all of it. All of our heart and affection. All of our soul. Devotion. All of our mind, direction. We take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought that's processed through, every time we have a doubt, every time we have a worry, every time we have a fear, are we applying the Word of God on that and saying, you know what, devil, I'm not going to go down that road with this thought because it is not the mind of God. I am not going to believe the worst about myself because that is not what God believes. I'm not going to believe the worst about that person because I don't believe God believes that. Or, God, I am going to be more cautious because Your Word says I need to be cautious with that type of thing. But is every thought being held captive? This is where we give our entire mind our highest and best use. Everything becomes captive to the glory of God. Nothing gives me more excitement than when I meet. I was talking to somebody in our church who is going through a fellowship in psychology and just talking and seeing how they're using their mind and helping other people be freed from the bad thoughts in their mind. And we got engineers, and I talk to an engineer and I say, tell me about this. How does that work? And I'm fascinated because in that field, in that area, there are people all across this room. And in your particular area, you're the most intelligent person around. And I get fascinated when I talk because I just see how the person that's devoted to the glory of God can use engineering for the glory of God, can use management to the glory of God. You can use teaching to the glory of God. You can use the law to the glory of God. It's taking everything, every thought captive to give God glory. And so when you are interested in glorifying God and living out your highest and best use, when you're managing that restaurant, you're managing with efficiency, you're loving on the employees, you are taking care of your customers, and you're doing it all as an overflow of the glory of God. How would God handle this situation? How would God treat this person? How would God love that person over there that's having a hard time? You see, this is where Jesus kicks in. When your mind is settled, when your heart's affection, when your soul's devotion, when your mind's direction is in the right place. Jesus tacks on one more thing. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. When you're living out your highest and best use, love your neighbor as yourself. We glorify God in our connection. We glorify God with our connection. You see, what breaks my heart is when people don't have time for other people. It really breaks my heart because it means that we've insulated ourselves and we've isolated ourselves and we've made us feel like that we're the only thing that matters. And it might be a protection mechanism. I want you to hear me clear. I'm not saying it's always because we're selfish and greedy and mean. Sometimes it's because we're insulated from other hurts and abuses. And so the devil wins because we isolate ourselves and we don't open up anymore. And we never share, and he's got you covered because he's got you over in a corner and you're by yourself in a room of strangers. And for a season, it may be a good mechanism to protect yourself, but if for a life, man, that's not your highest and best use. You're made to live in community. You're made to live with other people who are chasing after the glory of God. You're made to be around other people who can, as you are raising your children, they can come alongside and be an encouragement and repeat the things that you've been trying to tell your kids. You guys ever had this in a relationship where Christy hates this about me? She'll tell me something for 6 months. And then somebody else, one of you guys, might bring it up in a conversation. And I'll come back to the house like it was a brand new thought. I'll be like, babe, we should probably do that. And she's like, you idiot. No, I'm just kidding. No, but with our families and with our children, part of what community is that each of you are growing in your faith and walking with Jesus. Part of it is reinforcement. Part of it is that if my wife has challenged me in an area and then there's a brother that mentions it, it's reinforcement. But if I was isolated, I would just hear it and I would say, she's just nagging me and getting on me. But the reality is when you're in community and when I know there are three or four people walking with Jesus and they're encouraging me to grow in my faith, and they are loving me the way that they love themselves, and they are pursuing the glory of God in their own life, then I can take solace in the fact that, wow, God, you're speaking. You're speaking through the voices of people around me that love you with everything they've got, and they're just loving me the way they would love themselves. I want to leave you with this. We're in a day and age where everybody's fighting. I don't know if you noticed. And the church has to rise above a lot of that. We have to. I remember 8 years ago, a lot of my conservative friends, they really seriously felt like the communist flag was about to fly over America, and they were like in a panic. They were like, "Had you read this and saw this and all?" And then. The last couple of months, all my more liberal friends, they've reminded me of my conservative friends. And the church, we've got to pursue Jesus. Policy is not Jesus. Policy, we all pray as Christ followers, should reflect the thoughts of God, for sure, absolutely. But above all of the policy, we have to be children of God. And so here's, no matter where you land on the policy, you have to think about who you are as a person. Because policy is a collective of all of us voting and screaming and having our, and then we would develop a policy that's kind of blanket for everybody, right? And while you have a voice there, and in this room I guarantee there 100%, I know for a fact that there are divergent opinions on just about every policy you could throw out. But my highest and best use, your highest and best use, isn't in fighting about the policy. It's living as a holy person. And so check this out. Luke chapter 10. Scribble this down because I want you to read it later. And behold, another lawyer. This is it's a similar vibe on the same story. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" The lawyer is always trying to get at Jesus. And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Look at verse 29. Look at verse 29. Luke chapter 10, verse 29. This is what I pray you and I don't become. This is what I pray, if you already are this, that you stop being this. I pray that we glorify God better than this guy did. Luke chapter 10, verse 29 says this, but he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? But he, desiring to justify himself. Because Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. And the guy said, I want to feel better about myself. So who exactly is my neighbor? The fact that you even have to wonder about that means that your heart's not living out its fullest and greatest purpose. Because who's a child of God? What division is possible for you and I to ever think that the person that I'm looking at is not a child of God? What division? What sin all of a sudden makes a person not the child of God? What nationality makes a person not the child of God? Now, so here's the thing. On one level, yes, policy. Get involved in policy. But I want to tell you, no law has ever been passed through Facebook. Just trying to tell you, I have an undergrad degree in government, I really do, and I promise they never ever said in one of my classes, you know what, here's the best way to affect change in the world is get on Facebook and yell at your friends. They just never told me that. So there is Annapolis, there is registration, there are things you can do if you want to affect overall policy. But here's the thing, I really believe that most of us are just like that guy, desiring to justify themselves. They blurted out opinions in a place that nobody else is going to, it's not going to matter. But to justify themselves, that's what they did. To justify themselves, they divided the other. To justify themselves, they said, well, I don't have to do that. Somebody else is doing it. To justify. Listen, I don't want to live my life trying to justify myself. I want to live my life at its highest and best use. And if God of heaven loves my neighbor, I need to learn how to love my neighbor. If the God of heaven loves the people down the street, I need to learn how to love people down the street. If my God of heaven loves a person that has a different problem and a different sin issue and a different addiction than I do, then I need to learn. I need to cross over and go. But I don't want to live a life where I'm just trying to justify myself. I want to try to justify God. I want to be able to tell the world that God is real and He really does love you and He really does care and there really is this Jesus who have built a bridge to you and if you would turn and repent of your ways, you can follow Him forever. That's what I want to justify. I want to justify Jesus. But the way I justify Jesus is not by causing a fuss and a fight. The way I justify Jesus is loving my neighbor as I love myself. And the way I justify Jesus is not by saying, well, who exactly is my neighbor? Let me give you an answer. Yes, they're your neighbor. Whoever they are, wherever they're from, whatever they look like, whatever sin issue they have, they're your neighbor. So when we glorify God, we're living out our highest and best use. We're not afraid of looking at the mirror. We say, God, you have all my heart, all my soul, all my mind. And God, with that, I'm going to love my neighbor as myself. By the way, if you read the rest of Luke chapter 10, it goes into a whole story about foreigners and people that shouldn't mix and different boundary lines being crossed and all this stuff. And you go read the rest of that. It is all about all the divisions that we see today that people are divided over. And that's the story he uses to prove, love your neighbor. Quit asking who's your neighbor. Just love your neighbor. Guys, I pray that you and I would see glorifying God in our heart, mind, soul, and loving our neighbor as ourselves as being a highest and best use for our lives. If you pursue that above everything else that has your mind's attention and your heart's devotion right now, you will live out your highest and best use. God will be glorified in you. You will glorify God through your life. You will feel fulfillment like you've never felt before. And the world around you will absolutely be a different place. The darkness cannot hide when the light's in the room. When the light shows up, the darkness is gone. If you bring the light of Jesus to any dark place, the light wins every time. But you've got to glorify God. You've got to live out your highest and best use. You've got to lean in to the 20 times magnified mirror. And you've got to be okay with pursuing holiness, devotion, a focus, a renewed mind. You've got to be okay with loving your neighbor without asking, who's my neighbor? You've got to be okay with sacrifice. You've got to be okay with generosity. You've got to be okay with being uncomfortable. I believe we can do that. I believe Captivate can send ripple effects all through our city and state. I believe it. We're already sending ripple effects to Kenya. But I want to see us be a part of the change that the city's waiting to see, the Baltimore County's waiting to see, that Maryland needs to see. But it's going to begin with every single one of us in every single seat saying, Lord, let me live out my highest and best use.